Well, I missed all of you all last week. I was in St. Louis, and every time I try to go back rather frequently to check on my mother, try to check on my stepmother, make sure everything is good. And I went to fellowship with one of my buddies' churches there, and I was just sitting around, and I had a moment where I was seeing the different ways in which his church was gifted, but also, even as I stepped back in here today, I was reminded even more, too, of the different ways our church is gifted. I'm hearing the praise team up today hitting runs on songs, and I'm like, oh, that sounds good. Then I'm looking up at the balcony, and somehow, I don't know how you all coordinated, but you all were swaying back and forth at the same time, and I was just like, wow, that was amazing. I don't think that was planned, but God knew. THBC is one gifted church. There is hospitality. There is serving, caring for one another. Have you ever sought back and thought about the different ways that God has gifted us? One area that I have found has been in the area of culinary arts. This is a culinary assembly. Competitive cooking. Temple Hills Baptist Top Chef. I know she could probably do more, but Sister Deborah made some oatmeal so good and creamy one time, it brought me back to memories of my grandmother growing up. On multiple holidays, he's not here, but many of you know, Brother Kevin makes his famous burgers and beans. Our potlucks. The West name speaks for itself. Ngala, and whatever the Lord places upon her heart to prepare. Miss Pat and her banana pudding. And listen, Brother John, her husband, was polishing his ribs up so good it can make a vegan start eating beef and pork. Paul Cook's Bakery. Patrick and Javen seasoning up meat and preparing meals. Now, I can go on and on. God has definitely gifted his people. Now, it's one thing for me to talk about their culinary skills. It's another thing for you actually to taste and experience. It's one thing to know that sugar is sweet. It's another thing to actually taste. It's one thing to know God is good. It's another thing to taste. Tasting and seeing that the Lord is good affects the entire body. One's entire being. How do you know? We will see from our text today. David will use frequent terms about the body. He will refer to the bones, face, mouth, tongue, all of which are being affected. Turn with me to Psalm 34 right now. Psalm 34 is found in the black Bibles under your seats on page 433, and the blue Bible on page 463. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to take one as our gift to you. Psalm 34. And in this psalm, David wants us to see that we can taste and see that the Lord is good in whatever situation we are in. In two ways, when we are continually declaring God's goodness in verses 1 through 10, and also by following his instructions in verses 11 through 22. Declaring God's goodness, following his instructions, verses 11 through 22. This is an acrostic psalm where every stanza begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. We also learn from the subscript right below the title that this Psalm of David is when he changed his behavior. He was acting mad or playing crazy before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away, recorded in 1 Samuel 21. I remember as a child growing up and hearing my parents instruct me, I would act as if I didn't hear them, and they would say, "Son, don't play crazy. You heard us." Let's begin with verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. David here starts with a declaration. A declaration of praise. I will praise. I will bless. You see, a few weeks ago, a lot of New York Knicks fans were praising the team. But who is the object of David's praise? He says, the Lord, the source of divine power, worthy of praise. He uses the name for Lord in all caps. In Hebrew, it is Yahweh, Israel's covenant-keeping God. It is a declaration, a determination. He will bless the Lord when? He tells us, at all times. Morning, noon, night, throughout the day, praise will be a part of his life. How do we know? His mind is set, and he tells us it will be continually. Continually praising the Lord in my mouth. Praise will be free flowing from his lips. Now let's pause. The words coming from our lips are important. So how are we using our mouths? How have we used our mouths this past week? James says, with our mouths, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the image of God. David is using his lips to praise. But have we been complaining, criticizing more than praising? He wanted to use his lips repeatedly, incessantly, to talk of the Lord's goodness. He gives us a taste of what's in his heart, because what comes from one's mouth actually comes from one's heart, one's inner being. In fact, did you know what is outwardly expressed is inwardly derived? We find that in verse 2. My soul, my spirit makes its boast, its praise in the Lord. Praise fills his heart. The words came from his heart. David also shows us this praise is so good, it can't be a solo act. As he says, let the humble, the meek, the lowly, those who are seeking the Lord, let them hear and be glad. Words are important, and so what fills our ears. There is nothing sweeter, nothing more joyful than to hear from others about how the Lord has and is working in one's life. You hear someone talk about the Lord's goodness, and it becomes contagious. Others hear it and are glad. They share in rejoicing. They hear the glowing report of God's work, and individual praise becomes corporate. It's gossip we actually want to participate in. The benefit of hearing others praise the Lord is so we can all join in. So share what the Lord is doing in your life. When we experience something good, taste something good, we share it with others. Why? So they can share the same experience or identify with it or hope for it. And I know there is someone in here who knows what I'm talking about. Who in here can testify about the goodness of God? That was five of you. Who in here can testify about the goodness of God? Because you know God has been good to you. And so David says in verse 3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Make great, shed light upon the Lord." Now, recently, America celebrated 250 years, and we have heard so much about make America great, make this great. And while it isn't sinful to be patriotic, it isn't sinful to be thankful, to appreciate our country, but the thing is, we like to make so many things great. We want to make ourselves great. We want to enlarge our looks and bodies to be great. In fact, we make pride great. But I wonder though, how we would be viewed if our nation's message would be, make the Lord great. Magnify the greatness of God. Shouldn't this be the constant message of our lives? Make the Lord great and exalt his name together. This is community praise. The psalmist declares this, and he invites us to do this with him, because praise isn't necessarily a private practice. It declares the greatness of God, and it invites others to share. He moves on now to testify, to bear witness to what the Lord has done. He says in verse 4, "I sought, I inquired of," with an anticipated response. I sought the Lord. I went after the Lord. He had complete confidence. We know because he tells us, "And he answered me." God responded to him. God is a father who answers the prayers of his children. You may say, "Pastor, I pray all the time, and yet I don't know if he answers my prayers." But could it be he has, but you haven't been seeking him? Could it be he has, and we've been too distracted by the things of the world? Perhaps he has, and it isn't quite the answer that we wanted. David prayed specifically for something, and we find out what it was. He prayed for deliverance. He says, "Not only did the Lord answer him, but he delivered me. He caused him to be removed from what? From all my fears." Yes. All of those things that bring him dread. As we are in this world, as we are in these sinful bodies, we will have dreads. We will have things we are terrified by. But this is a reminder that the Lord can deliver. Amen. He can deliver. He can deliver you not just from some of your fears, but all of your fears. Now, some of us may fear aging, taking on new tasks or jobs. Some of us may fear retirement, death, becoming parents, pastoring, marriage, moving across the country, living single. Whatever it may be, the Lord can deliver us from all our fears and remind us of His sweetness, His goodness, and where to place our focus and attention. He goes on in verse 5, saying, those who look to Him. Now, the word in the Hebrew for look means looking with confidence towards. Those who look to Him, those who look to Yahweh, are radiant. They shine. They beam with light through their gazing at the Lord, and their faces shall never be ashamed. They will never turn away from Him in shame. Looking to God implies confident trust. It reflects joy and trust in His presence. As David sought the Lord, he confirms those who look to God are radiant, but he shifts back to his own personal testimony in verse 6 when he says, this poor man cried. Now, he doesn't identify who this poor man is, so we'll assume that it's him. This afflicted man cried, and the Lord heard him. The Lord tells us over and over again, He is present to hear our cries. But not only did the Lord hear him, He also acted. Look at how David once again testifies to the fact that the Lord saved him. He rescued him out of all of his troubles, all of his distresses. One writer has said, weakness is not a liability when the Lord is your God. He came to the aid of David, and He can come to the aid of you. He can come to the aid. He can come to our aid when we trust Him and cry out to Him today. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord. This is possibly God Himself or a messenger of the Lord. This title has been used in the Old Testament to refer to both. The angel of the Lord encamps. Now, those of us who are in the military or who have been in the military or frequent the military, knows people in the military, know about encamps. God and His heavenly army sets up a dwelling around those who fear Him. Those who have a deep, reverential, respectful awe, trust, and submission of the Lord. Now, I want to draw your attention to something real quick. To earlier in verse 4, David says, the Lord delivers me from all of my fears. And now he says, fear Him. So if you deliver me from all of my fears, then why do I fear you? Well, Jesus answered this in Matthew 10, 28, when he says, and do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. God protects his people. He provides divine protection around those who fear him and delivers them. David is given a testimony of deliverance. You want to taste and see that the Lord is good? Then listen to my testimony. Look at how God has delivered me. And he can do the same for you too. God providing deliverance will do nothing but result in more praise. Verse 8, and here's the meat right here. Oh, taste or savor and see that the Lord is good. He says, experience this for yourself. Test it for yourself. Decide and judge for yourself. David says, taste. He doesn't say sample. This is more than simple sampling. Some of you go to Costco or Sam's and they have sample stations. And some of us try to eat enough of the samples so that you can attempt to savor the whole thing. Some of us taste bad stuff and then wonder why we don't want to try it again. But the taste that David is calling you to is a dining, a buffet. As you taste, it will result in you seeing and viewing that the Lord is good. That he is beneficial for everything, for a life pleasing unto him. It is the beginning of a life of faith, a trusting in him. Taste, and you will know, and you will be confident that the Lord is good. Now, many people have not truly experienced the goodness of God because they have failed to savor his goodness. They haven't sat back and meditated and thought about how he has delivered them, how he has called them and rescued them. Maybe someone in here today who needs to sit back and savor the Lord. Think now. Think about how God has worked in your life. Get to a quiet place this week where you can think, reflect on God's goodness. It could have been that positive medical test result, that almost car accident, job loss, even your own testimony of salvation. He has taken care of you. Every moment, every step of your life, providing for you, protecting you, and he's saying, trust in me. He allows oxygen to flow through your blood veins to give your brain what is needed for you to think and comprehend. Anything good in your life has origin in God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, James says, so take refuge in him. In fact, that is what he says next when he says, blessed is the man, happy, or deeply satisfied is the man who takes refuge in him. That is, you go to him as a place of safe, unshakable shelter. It is the shelter one seeks during the storm. It is running to him, not depending on your own strength, going to him for protection and provision. And when you see that he is good, the result is savoring and satisfaction. Yes. Verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. Fear the Lord, you, his devoted ones, you, his set apart ones. Why? For those who fear him have no lack. There is no need. When you trust in the Lord, when you fear him, when you show unrivaled devotion to him, obeying, trusting, praising, worshiping, praying, he will provide, as this is evident in your life. So often I go to people and I ask them, other believers, I ask them, what do you possibly want that the Lord hasn't given you? Answer, nothing. So how are our lives? Do our lives demonstrate a consistent, reverential trust and fear in the Lord? We place our trust in something. All of us in here, we have trust, we have faith that these seats gonna hold us up right now. You have trust that when you go out to your car in the morning, that it is gonna start up. Who or what are you placing your trust in? Do our lives demonstrate that of trusting in the Lord when times are good, but what about when times are hard? Fear of the Lord is vital to knowledge and understanding. As Solomon says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. He moves to verse 10 with the young lions. He draws his imagery from animals, as lions were considered the most excellent and dangerous wild beast in Canaan, majestic in appearance. They were filled with so much power that at one swat of a paw, they could kill. They were predators. They had to hunt for their food. But what David says here is interesting. He says the young lions suffer want and hunger. That is, they go around looking for food. They prey on helpless animals, and yet they are still hungry. But those who seek, those who continually go after, inquire about, search, study the Lord, lack no good thing. The Hebrew actually reads, shall never be in want, shall never be devoid of any good thing. Good shall come to those who diligently seek him. So have we been continuously seeking after the Lord? Are we searching? Are we chasing after him? How are we spending our time? What are we truly seeking and searching for? Are we searching after money, love, entertainment? Who or what consumes our thoughts? What has priority in my life? Because those who seek after the Lord, those who fear him, will have no lack. If you want to desire, if you want to taste and see that the Lord is good, then David has some specific instructions found in verses 11 through 22. If you want to desire and taste and see that the Lord is good, here's some specific instructions. Verse 11 reads, come, O children, listen to me. Now the NIV uses my children. Come, my children. David is giving instructions to his son, including Solomon, the writer of Proverbs. He had on record at least 20 children. Nevertheless, he says, listen to me. I want your undivided attention. I will. Now, this is a guarantee. Teach you, instruct you the fear of the Lord. I will teach you the reverence of God. This is instructive for parents. This is instructive for spiritual parents, for grandparents, for aunts, for uncles. All of us in this building who who comes in contact with young people follow the commands of the Lord. Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 5 says this, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your ear to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." You see, it could be found, but are you seeking? Are you searching after it? Now, this flows into a rhetorical question that he asks in verse 12 when he says, "What man is there who desires life? What man do you know who has a deep longing, a deep passion within one's heart for life and loves many days?" You see, all of us want a long life. You rarely hear someone say, "Well, you know, I want to live to be 20 and that's it. I don't care if I live past 30. All of us have said at one point or had thought, "I would love to live a long life and have many days that he may see good." Who in here wants to live a long and good life? Okay, that's 10 of you. How many in here wants to live a long and good life? All of us. We all do. And the same was with David's hearers. We want to live long, prosperous, good days. If this is the case, if God is good and you want to enjoy what is good, then do what is good. The passage is instructing us, and here are five lessons to be learned. Five lessons to be learned. Five lessons to carry with you from the instructions found in verses 13 through 22. If you want to indeed taste and see that the Lord truly is good, then lesson number one, control your mouth and watch your actions. Starting in verse 13. Control what you say so that you don't harm others. Guard your mouth. He says, keep your tongue from evil. The word for keep is also used as guard. Keep watch over your tongue. We have a responsibility to watch what we say. And I've noticed since the inception of social media, and the more inundated we are, we live in an age where we believe we can say what we want to say, when we want to say it, and how we want to say it. We say it online. We get real bold online. We say it in text messages. But do we stop and think about the words we say and how it may impact the person we are saying it to? Are we more concerned with being right, or are we more concerned with winning the person to Christ? We may even say, "Oh, I was just joking," but yet not consider what the person may be going through because we failed to find out how they were actually doing. Now, some of you may say, "Now, Pastor, we live in America. We have freedom of speech." But as a Christian, you recognize the country may be free, but as a follower of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, there is and are restraints in what I say because I don't have the license to say what I want when I want to say it, no matter how I feel. Amen. How can we practice keeping our tongue from evil? Keeping our tongue from sin and that which displeases God. He continues, "And your lips from speaking deceit."
Keep your lips from speaking evil. Keep it from slander, gossip, lies, deceit, flattery, profane language, and harming others. Who have I harmed recently with my words? Control what you say. And you can do it with the power of the Spirit. Not only are we to flee evil in our speech, but we're also called to flee it in our actions. In verse 14, turn away from evil. Turn away, depart, change direction. Go in the opposite way of evil or unrighteousness and do good. Seek the things that are right and pleasing to the Lord. How do you know what's right and pleasing to the Lord? Well, it's found in His Word. The more you study and know God, the more you will know what is pleasing to Him. He continues with seek, find, or discover peace. Now, some of us would rather flee peace instead of pursue it. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Seek the disposition of that which is free from the presence of conflict or hostility and pursue it. Did you know we live in a society today that loves conflict? Reality TV shows, podcasts, you can find a conflict just about as quick as you can blink an eye. And we love it. We call it entertainment. Are we a people that when we sense conflict brewing, we attempt to diffuse it? Peace in what we do. Peace in how we respond to each other. You know what? I'm not even about to go there because it will disturb the peace. And most times, we realize the conflict ain't even worth it. What are we really arguing over? Often what we say and do can reveal how mature or immature we actually truly are. Lesson number one, control your mouth and watch your actions. Lesson number two, the Lord is for His people and honors them. Verse 15 and 16, He says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. Eyes imply seeing and knowing. The righteous are those who pursue what is good, holy, and righteous in God's sight. They trust in Him. He watches them and He watches over them. And His ears are toward their cry. The Lord does not neglect His people. He hears their laments. Isn't this comforting? The all-knowing, all-present God watches you and hears you. Now, that may be frightening to some of us. God is always watching you. And you may be going through something today. You may feel as if the Lord doesn't care. But when you have placed your faith and your trust in Him, He sees you and He hears you. He honors His people. But look at verse 16. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, those who make a practice of dishonoring the Lord, those who don't seek to do what's right. His face is against them and to cut off the memory of them from the earth. This gives the notion of divine judgment. Listen as Peter uses similar language in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. He says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The Lord will honor those with remembrance, those who are righteous, but those who do evil, He will cut off their name so they won't be remembered. God is for His people, and He honors them. Lesson number three, in verses 17 through 18. Pray to the Lord because he comforts his people. Verse 17. When the righteous cry for help, when those who have faith in the Lord, seeking to be obedient to him, cry out for help, when they pray to him for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all, not some, but all of their troubles. He rescues them from their troubles. So pray to him. Call out to him. Call upon the name of the Lord, because he will rescue you. He will hear you. He will also will comfort. As verse 18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Now, the brokenhearted were considered to be those who were oppressed, those who are subjected to cruel, unjust treatment by those in power. And he saves those who are crushed, broken, smashed in spirit, in their inner being. He comforts those who have been crushed, those who have completely given up in their inner being. They have no expectations. Everything seems hopeless. Is this you? Pray to him. Is this you? Call out to him. Because God delights to heal. He delights to restore and comfort those who cry out to him from the most difficult situations. He is always available. So stay connected to him. You see, for some of us, if our cell phones go out, most of us are looking frantically around for a power source. We look at our phone as if our entire lives are controlled by and within it. But did you know that God is the power source always available? He is always present, full of charge, and will power you up. Apple ain't got nothing on God. So stay connected to him. We've reached now lesson number four. Remember, the Lord is the keeper of one's life during life's most difficult seasons. This is found in verses 19 and 20. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. If we have learned anything about the Christian life, ladies and gentlemen, it is this. I hope we don't ever think we won't face hardships. Why? Because David tells us. He says, many are the afflictions, distresses, calamities of the righteous. Those who trust in and depend upon the Lord face troubles. Can anyone testify to that? Many are the afflictions. However, that was a but God moment. But God! You won't go through them alone. In fact, he says, but Yahweh, delivers or rescues him out of them all. The Lord will bring about divine intervention. Did you know that? Did you know that you are not alone? Notice, he doesn't say that they are prevented. He says he will deliver. He will help you in those tough seasons in life. He will keep you. In fact, verse 20, he keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. The Lord is the keeper of one's bones. You may have thought it was I who avoided that car accident. It was I who was able not to fall and break my bones. I caught myself. It was I who went through that surgery successfully. It was the doctor who did it. It was I who overcame that cancer. It was I who escaped those difficulties unscathed. No. The Lord is the keeper of our bones. Not one of them is broken. He is the keeper of one's life. He has kept you and he has kept me. Lastly, lesson number 5. Remain faithful as God will have the ultimate victory. Remain faithful. And this is probably the hardest out of all of them. Because if you are like me, there have been plenty of times where you've just wanted to throw in the towel and say, hey, I give up. It was easier living in the world. But when we are faithless, he remains faithful. Stay faithful to the Lord as he will have the ultimate victory. He goes on to say, verse 21, affliction or evil shall slay the wicked. It will come back against them. The wicked are the ungodly. They are the ones who hate the righteous. They will be condemned. Divine justice will prevail. They will suffer for their guilt. Did you know wickedness contains its own seeds of destruction? The wicked won't get away with the affliction they have sought to bring upon the righteous. They will be held accountable. So don't take revenge. The pain that they've caused, God knows. Don't take matters into your own hands. As for the righteous, verse 22, the Lord redeems or buys back. He frees from bondage and penalty of sin by offering a ransom. He offers a ransom for the life of his servants. And how did he do that? When he offered the life of his precious son, Jesus Christ, to take the place of you and I. He said, take my son as a substitute. He didn't have to do it, but he did. He wanted to free from bondage your soul. He wanted to free from bondage my soul, from a life of sin and death to a new life of freedom in Christ Jesus. And you want to know the only way you can be redeemed? David tells us that none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Taste that goodness right there. None of those who take shelter in him will be condemned. When you take refuge in Christ as Lord and Savior, you won't be declared guilty. You won't be worthy of wrath. But you must believe in him. You must trust him. He gave his life for your life. You see, in our area, politics and elections are huge. People say, oh, this election will save our country. But I want you to know, the only election saving us is found in Ephesians. All right. So turn to him. The destiny of the wicked is condemnation. The destiny of the righteous is redemption and new life. God is redeeming you. He is redeeming this world. New heavens, new earth. You want to taste and see that the Lord is good? Then trust in him today. When you truly live your life set apart for the Lord, the world will declare you insane. They will say you are crazy. And that's okay. I remember as a kid, my dad would take me fishing. And he had a portable grill. And we would go out with his friend who had a boat on the waterfront in St. Louis. We would grill up steaks right before we would go out to fish. On one occasion, he seasoned the steaks up. He was patting them, getting them all good and scrumptious. And he put one on my plate. And the first thing I did, I grabbed the A1 sauce and dosed it up. He He looked at me and said, "What are you doing?" He looked at me as if I was crazy. He said, "You ain't even tasted it yet. A good steak don't need any sauce. It doesn't need anything added. And when you truly savor the Lord, you'll see that nothing else is needed. He doesn't need your works or your deeds for salvation. He and his word are seasoned to perfection. So savor him today. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for this time today. Lord, there may be some in here who have not truly tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And we pray that that changes today. Would you change someone's heart right now, Lord? Would you save someone right now, Lord? That their eyes may be open to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord, for those of us who have trusted in Christ, would you invigorate us? Invigorate us even now to have an awe of you in such a way that it is like the first day that you first saved us. Light that fire in us, Lord. Help us to be bold. Help us to love. Help us to love you, to love your people, and to be obedient to your word. Because you are redeeming us, and you are redeeming this world. Help us to prepare this week for the new heavens and the new earth. In Jesus' name, amen.